Good morning. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. If you would, stand, open your Bibles to Luke chapter 8. We are going to continue our study through the book of Luke. I am excited this morning because the enemy's been messing with me all morning, which means he knows God's going to do something amazing. Has nothing to do with me, but I'll tell you, he picked the wrong guy. Amen to that. Verse 1, now it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come seven demons, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance. When a great multitude had gathered and others had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. It was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. You know what? I'm going to stop here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray, even now I know that there's some distractions, Lord, maybe some minds that just need to be just stayed upon you, to cast their cares upon you right now. We need to hear your word. Even as we read it, I pray, Lord, that hearts and minds are open right now. So whatever is going on, I pray that that each and every person here is hearing, is reading, is seeing, Lord. And so I just pray that in Jesus' name, amen. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Then his disciples asked him, saying, "What does this parable mean?" And he said, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear, and the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. And the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. Heavenly Father, we ask, Lord, that now, just as Jeremiah had cried out, that you would till up the fallow hearts, Lord. If there's anybody here whose hearts have become hardened, we pray that by the water of your word and the truth of your word, Lord, that you would just start tilling and working in the soils of our heart. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would capture minds right now and capture hearts by the power of your Holy Spirit to hear every word that you have for us this morning. Bless this time. Lord, again, we ask that you would bind the enemy. Lord, that you would keep him at bay, and that, Lord, you would be honored and glorified. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church this morning. And, Lord, if anybody is here that needs to hear these words of life and these words of truth and be saved, Lord, I pray that their hearts are prepared right now. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Please be seated. I was just as I was getting ready, you know, people come in to visit. Kevin comes in and visits every once in a while, and he went on a motorcycle ride this weekend to hell. And really, Kevin rode his motorcycle to hell. And you all know there's a hell, Michigan, right? Evidently, AC/DC wasn't so wrong. There is a highway to hell. And as Kevin turned to go to hell, he was on Darwin Road. So if you find yourself on Darwin Road, know that you're heading straight for... Okay, sorry. True. Darwin Road leads to hell. Huh? Could God make it any more obvious? Okay. Now, it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And isn't it, it's the good news of the gospel. We don't have to be on the road, you know, Darwin Road, any other road that's leading somewhere that's going to be a bummer. God's message and Jesus' message was a message of good news, glad tidings concerning the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him. And certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, those are sicknesses, physical maladies, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come seven demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza. Interesting, Herod's steward. Chuza was a manager of Herod's affairs. So the gospel of Jesus Christ was even reaching into the political halls, the halls of the powerful and the rich and famous. It was touching lives. And many others, and Susanna and many others who provided for him from their substance. And so we see here Jesus is starting he's starting to move. And now his mission is to hit all of the neighboring towns and cities, and everywhere he would go, he would spread the news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And as he's going around, he's touching lives, and others are joining him. And as he explains the good news of the gospel, we're going to see, as many gather around from all these cities, the gospel is always going to be received in a variety of ways. Some will believe unto salvation. Others will reject the truth completely, hardening their hearts to the good news of Jesus Christ. And as Jesus traveled, these 12 accompanied him. The 12, we know that as the disciples. We know that they were chosen from a larger group of disciples. Now they're referred to as the 12. These are those who Jesus, as he went up to the mountain, you may remember, to as a time of respite, really to get away and to rest, but also pray as he was seeking his Father's guidance in heaven as to who the 12 would be that he would pour himself into, all the truths of the kingdom of heaven, and certainly ultimately move in and through to take this gospel to every corner of the earth. And he prayed, he sought the Father, and the Father gave him, you know, these 12, one of which we know will betray him. But I mean, guys like Peter and John and James, and just a really raucous group, pretty interesting group of men. But they are with him as he now is traveling and teaching the gospel and the glad tidings. And so these 12 are established. But notice here, there are certain women who are accompanying him. Mary Magdalene, who had been delivered from demon possession, 7 to be exact. Joanna, wife of Chuza, from Herod's castle, it's some big house that he had out there. But it was a manager. This was from the upper management of Herod's team, and Susanna. We know that Mary was a devout follower of Jesus. There is all kinds of falsehoods and garbage out there concerning Mary Magdalene. Just stupid things like you know, Jesus married her and had children, or that he was, you know, she was kind of a mistress on the side for him, and you know, that to suggest Jesus was involved in immorality. Sad what really the enemy in the world has tried to portray of this woman. She was touched and delivered by Jesus Christ from demons, and she followed Jesus, as well as Joanna. Interestingly, this Joanna was there at the tomb on the morning of the resurrection, along with Mary Magdalene, Mary, Jesus' mother, and this Joanna. Joanna was touched in a very special way, and most likely a very close friend of Mary Magdalene. They probably followed Jesus and attended to him right up to the point that he's on the cross, and then went to the tomb to take the frankincense and myrrh and the different ointments and aloes to put them on the body at the tomb. But the neat thing about this picture is this was very unusual for this time in history and in Israel. The Pharisees basically shunned the women. Most of them would not even teach the women themselves. And so they were really second-class citizens in Israel, yet Jesus liberated these women from their infirmities and their maladies, and even received from them as they provided for him from their substance, Scripture said. Isn't that amazing? The humility of Jesus. You know, we all know he told, you know, the disciples say, you know, where they're talking about taxes, he goes, go get a fish. They get the fish, and the fish is a coin. They could pay their taxes. I mean, he didn't need to receive. But in humility, he did. And it's such a beautiful picture as he allowed these women, in the face of what society said was right or wrong, to accompany and to provide for him and for his ministry, really. Substance, the word substance means property, possessions, or goods. It has no derogatory or immoral connotation whatsoever. Their substance was property, it was possessions, and it was goods. And they most likely, you know, helped cook and feed and do those things that as they went along. Ladies, Jesus is the originator of the women's liberation movement. I'm telling you that right now, and it's right here. And he freed them physically, then fed them spiritually, and no doubt scrutinized by all the religious leaders of his time who were constantly watching him, accepted them in. Ladies, if you want to be a part of a women's liberation movement today that is decent and orderly, devote your lives, devote your whole hearts, devote yourselves completely to Jesus Christ. Serve him and serve his body. We need the body of Christ. We need the women of the body of Christ in, you know, completely involved. I have, well, my opinion doesn't matter about the modern day women's liberation movement, so. But he's got the best program for you. You want to get involved in the liberation movement? Follow Jesus Christ. And so we see this group that's with Jesus, and he's breaking down walls, and he's breaking down barriers. There's still miracles happening, but he's spreading and preaching the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when a great multitude had gathered, verse 4, and others had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable. There's some crazy song out. I mean, it's not crazy bad. It's just kind of a crazy song that a parable. You know what I'm talking about? It's a rap song. It's interesting. It's probably best that I don't remember how it goes. But a parable is a parabalo. It's alongside, para, alongside, and ballo, to throw. And so what it means is to throw or to set alongside. And here it means to take a spiritual truth and set it alongside of a common daily truth. Or, it, in other terms, if a common life occurrence used to convey a moral truth. Really, Jesus used parables to simplify heavenly mysteries that all might understand if they truly desired to. And really what it boiled down to was the heart of the person. Now, if Jesus desired to simplify truth, why does man see fit to confuse the scriptures by trying to complicate things? You ever wondered that? Instead of sitting down and trying to work your way through all these crazy isms that man has come up with and try and incorporate them into the scriptures that are here, you know, it's probably just easier to say, I'll just believe what Jesus has to say. Listen, isms are the divisive doctrines that man has extrapolated from even simple teachings such as the parables of Jesus, such as the parable of what we call the sower. It's more the parable of the soils. But let us establish what is not found in this parable. Listen, there is no doctrinal basis on this parable for any of the 5 points of Calvinism. So throw it out the window. And to be fair, there are no doctrinal conclusions that can be drawn for the 5 points of Arminianism, so you can chuck those out. They would have to be added, presumed, or assumed for the sole purpose of making a point that you are right or you're in the right camp. I have no interest in it. For me, and particularly for us this morning, Jesus alone is right. And I'm interested in reading and hearing what he has to say, and then seeking the Holy Spirit to administer that truth to each and every heart here this morning who has ears to hear what he has to say. That's all I'm interested in this morning. And that, you know, if I stepped on some toes, I'm sorry. What we do have here is a parable that has three things. It has a sower. It has seed, and it has soil. The sower is Jesus. We're told as he goes to explain it that the seed is the word of God, and the soil are all the hearts of humanity. And it's really not a parable of the sower as much as it is, as I said, a parable of the soil. The seed, listen, is a constant. It never changes. The same seed is sown in all of the different soils. It's the same seed. It's the types of soils that give the different results. The interesting thing about the seed is this, and this is simplified. I mean, you can get into genetic code and all. If you plant a corn seed, guess what grows? Corn. In your field, if it's alfalfa, you're being lied to. If you plant an orchid seed, guess what grows? An orchid. Isn't that something? If you plant an acorn, now some of you aren't from like Southern California where I'm from, in the town that I was from, the tree of the city was the, you plant an acorn, you get in an acorn tree. The mighty oak. And those oaks get pretty big. But the seed will do exactly what it's been instructed to do by its creator. Its result will be consistent with the software that it holds that God gave it. I challenge any of you to plant, you know, a seed and get something different than what you know that seed is. Now, I know that we're messing with stuff. Today we have genetically altered seed. Certainly a lot of it is with good intention, and it has interesting results. They genetically change things in the seed so that it can be drought resistant, and they're trying to make bug resistant plants and all that other thing. But here's the problem. It will always be at an expense. And at what expense are we messing with God's creation? I was here listening to, I heard the report they had found in one of the pyramids, 3,000 year old wheat grain. And they planted it, and the amazingly, 3,000 years old, when they planted it and they watered it, guess what happened? Wheat grew. But when they tested it, they found amino acids, all kinds of antioxidants and stuff like that that don't exist in any of the plant food in the food store, you know, the food lines that we have today. So it's naturally because of the fall and the curse breaking down. We're losing nutrients in the food as it is, and then we're playing with it, right? And we're making it worse. But we have these seeds, and God has programmed them to do what they're supposed to do. They are constant. And he says in verse 5, a sower went out to sow a seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. It was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. When a sower planted, he would throw the seed, and then he would go over that, and he would till the soil afterwards, turning it into the soil so that it was within the nutrient-rich earth, and as the water came and watered the earth, it was encapsulated in that. He would try and make the perfect situation for it. And so it would get turned into the soil, and those that were in the soil were the most productive plants. But as the sower would throw a seed, some would fall by the wayside, it says. And what the wayside was a common area where the people would walk. It was in between the different fields and the areas that were planted. And as people obviously walked on those trails, the trail would get trampled down and it would become a hardened trail. And so there would be these areas considered the wayside, the common area where people would walk. And if any of you have ever planted seed in your yard, if you don't cover it, if you don't till it into the ground, inevitably, and by the end of the day, what's out in your yard? A bunch of birds having a feast. You've just fed the birds. The same thing would happen with that seed that would fall on the wayside. Then the verse 6, some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked more moisture. There was a lot of rocky soil in the area and in the Mideast. Often, there could be a rock right under the surface of the soil, and the seed would start to grow, but then that soil would erode, whether by watering or rain or wind blowing, and eventually it would be a plant that would find itself on a bare rock, no longer having any nutrients, anything for its roots to be grounded into, and those plants would end up withering away. There was just nothing for it to grab onto and be fed by and watered by. And these would wither and die. So they would spring up, but then there was nothing to sustain it. Some, verse 7, fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And now I hate weeds. Ever notice how weeds grow faster and in greater abundance than what you plant? You know, weeds. The only thing I hate about gardening, really, is all those annoying things that grow, which I did not plant. You don't even have to plant them. Isn't that the craziest thing? Did you know that one giant ragweed plant can produce approximately 10,000 seeds? Water hemp and regular water hemp, anywhere from 70,000 to 100,000 seeds per plant. Weeds. So you let them grow and die and throw their seeds all over the place. It can very quickly become areas where the weeds will choke out the other plants no matter what you do. And they will. They'll steal nutrients and everything else. And then verse 8, but others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Soil that is properly prepared can receive the seed and produce a very fruitful and bountiful harvest. Quite simply what Jesus is saying. Notice it's proper preparation of the soil, not the seed, not even the sower, that is going to determine whether it matures and it bears fruit. There was not, there's crazy things. There wasn't a school for the proper way to throw seed back then. Just so you know, there wasn't a sower school. There wasn't opinions of whether you threw it right-handed or left-handed, hopping on one leg, spinning in circles, right to left, left to right. There wasn't all this crazy stuff. There was no sowing style. They just sowed seed. They would throw it out, they would till it under, and they would wait for it to grow. Now, there is nothing the sower needed to further his education than to know this. The seed is going to do what it's programmed to do, get it in the ground. I just need to find, really, all they needed to do was find good soil, prepare good soil for that seed to go in. That was it. Listen, the seed without soil is fruitless, and soil without seed is pretty much worthless. Neither will be able to accomplish what they are created for without the other. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus cries this out. This is the first time Jesus says this. He says it 7 more times in the Gospels. He says it 7 times to the churches in Revelation. The last time that he says it is a warning against those who are having a hearing problem, because it leads into the following, or the worship of the Antichrist. Let me tell you something. If you have ears to hear what Jesus has to say to you today. Because if you don't, and you continue to close your ears off and close your heart off to what to the glad tidings and the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's going to end up bad. And so here he starts crying out. He's crying out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. His disciples asked him, saying, what does this parable mean? And they didn't understand it, because he wasn't speaking to them in this term. He said, to you, it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But to the rest, it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. The disciples had hearts that were prepared to receive truths of God's word. They were already learning it. He was teaching them up on the mount, on the plain. He talked to them individually. They were seeing it with their own eyes. They desired to know, so they were taught those truths directly. But in the crowd that were gathering around were 4 different kinds of soils, 4 different kinds of hearts. And some of them were not ready for the weightier things concerning the kingdom. The seeds had not yet been planted. And so Jesus was going around and he was planting the seeds. So Jesus spoke to them in parables. Listen, the same sun that melts the wax also hardens the clay. Have you heard that before? The word of God, which is the seed, will be received in hearts that are properly prepared, that will lead unto repentance. But that same word can harden the hearts of those that are dishonest or self-righteous, and only confirm in them their own path of destruction. John 12:48, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. It's just going to confirm it in their hearts. So we see this principle. Listen, he's not saying, I'm purposely doing this so that they're not going to understand, and I'm purposely doing it so that they can't see. What he's doing is he is making it simple for those who truly desire to understand. It's this simple. He says, if any of you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you shall find, knock and the door will be opened to you. If your heart's desire is to know, all you need to do is ask. All you need to do is ask. Would your heavenly Father withhold good things from you? Scripture tells us, no, he wouldn't. And so the principle is, those who really wanted to know, all they had to do was ask. And he was prepared to tell them. But he did it in a simple way, so if they chose not to ask or they just sloughed it off, there was really no excuse to it, he made it as plain and simple as he possibly could. If they didn't see or they didn't understand, it was because they chose not to see and they chose not to understand and walk in really their own understanding and their own ignorance, we'll see as Scripture goes on. But now, verse 11, the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God. Pretty simple. He's speaking about his own word. Here is the explanation of the word of that it is the word of God. In Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11, Isaiah says this, speaking of the word of God, "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." It is either going to settle in man's heart, and it's going to be received, and it's going to penetrate, and it's going to really change people's hearts unto salvation, or it's going to be rejected, and it's going to judge righteously. It's going to serve its purpose because his word is perfect and it's pure, is really what he's saying. The word of God, it's like a seed. It's going to do exactly what God has purposed it to do because it's truth and it's light and it's all those things that God says it is. Now, there's an interesting thing. There is life in the seed. It's very simple. There's life in the seed. It's an amazing thing. It's a dead, dormant, dead husk to a great extent, but put in the right environment, there's life in it. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 said, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of a heart." It's not the black and white ink. It's not the paper that it's put on. It's the very words that God spoke that are life. And it can breathe life into a dead soul. The word of God is constant. It is consistent. And I just pray that if you have ears to hear, you're hearing this. "Those by the wayside," listen, verse 12, "are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved." Again, the wayside is that common pathway that travelers took. The seed cannot penetrate hard soil, and therefore it cannot take root. There's just nothing that can happen on hard soil. And Satan is there, it says, to take the word away from those whose hearts are hardened. Why? Because he knows the value of the word of God. He believes the word of God more than you do, and probably more than I do. He knows its value. He knows its power. He knows what it can do. And at every turn, he is going to try and steal it away before it can take root. And it could be by text messages going on phones right now, or I used a word that you don't think should, that has taken you off into a different direction, or there's a guy on your mind, or a woman on your mind, or whatever it might be. He wants to do whatever he can to steal that, to snatch that word of life from you that would give you the opportunity to act upon it and to hear. He wants to keep it from being planted. Listen, the common path is the path that leads to destruction. Matthew 7, verses 13 through 14, "Enter by the narrow gate. Wide is the gate, and broad is the way," the path that leads to destruction. "There are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." There are few who have ears to hear. It's a universal way, that wayside. The all paths lead to God way. The "you are a God," or "God is in you and in nature," pantheism, New Age spirituality. Those crummy fundamentalists, they need to all die so we can realize our supernatural abilities. It's It's insane what's being taught out there. And it's these belief systems that are misleading so many today. Jesus says, I am the way. And the sad thing is there are people that don't like that. They don't like it. That sounds exclusionary. Well, no, accept them and you're included. It's completely inclusive if you have ears to hear. It's not fair that God only allows one way. I think we should all find our own way. And you hear this nonsensical worldly wisdom. It's not wisdom at all. But they're all trying to figure out their own way. And their hearts are becoming hardened more and more. Ephesians 4, 17 through 19 says, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their minds, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Listen, that's what is going to steal you away on the wayside, on the path of life. And it could be drugs, alcohol, whatever it is that the world is offering. It's going to harden, continue to harden your heart if that's what you're after and that's what's influencing you. And questioning the validity of the Word of God is another well-trampled path that Satan used. Listen, in the garden, did God really say? And then he misquoted Scripture, which caused them to question it. And what's going on now? There's all kinds of guys and, you know, people out there that are misquoting Scripture, causing people to question whether the Scripture really is the Word of God. It's the same tactic he's used from the beginning. And Jesus is very clear. Listen, a sower came to sow seed. He brought the Word of God. It's the Word of God that we need to hear, not these people that are questioning it. He used it in the garden, and then he twisted the truth. It's still being twisted today. David, in Psalm 1, I believe it was David. It might not have been. Psalm 1:1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. And really the question is, where are you walking this morning? Where do you stand concerning the Word of God and in regard to his Word and what he says concerning it? Are you delighting in his law? Are you delighting in his word? And then he says, by the ones, verse 13, on the rock are those, but the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, who believe for a while and in time of temptation fall away. I think of men's and women's retreats, and we see so many, you know, you go to that and people, get... they're spoken to, you can see God doing a work in their heart, and they're fired up, they're making commitments, and they get home, and it's not too long before they're back at work, they're back with the old crowd, they're back in the old scene, and that joy that you saw building up in their heart and in their lives, and you're so hopeful, and you're praying for them, and then they disappear, or they fall, or they start falling off to the side because it didn't take root. They gravitate right back to the old habits and hang out with the old crowd. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 22 says, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. And this speaks to my heart because I did that. Walked with the Lord pretty close for about 2.5 years and thought I was going to go out and be a great influence in the old friends' lives. And It took 2 weeks for them to have a bad influence, you know. Bad company corrupts good character. It will play itself out just about every time if you try and go out there on your own. But he says, but it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her own wallowing in the mire. Often we see people really broken. They receive the word of God, yet really, and they get wound up, man, and it's evident that there's something going on, and there's something certainly that has touched their heart and touched their lives, and then they disappear. And some of you probably, you know, over the years can recall, maybe even loved ones, because the word of God never took root. And it's so important that when the word of God has touched your heart, that you, and there's a profession that is made, that you walk wisely, find mature Christians to hang out with, make Bible studies and fellowship a non-negotiable, find people who have been through the trials and been through the temptations, who have walked that path ahead of you, so that when they come your way, you have somebody to bring stability into your own life. Here's the question that almost always comes up from these passages, and some of you are thinking it right now. I see it in your faces. Well, does that mean that these people, that they were saved or they weren't saved? Right? Are you questioning? Have you heard this parable always? Anybody? Come on, raise your hand if you've questioned that when this comes up. Wow, okay. Well, man, maybe I messed some of your heads up then. What does that mean? Are they saved or are they not saved? And the answer to that is yes and no for both. And if anybody tells you otherwise, it doesn't say whether they're saved or they're not saved. The warning is, what kind of soil is your heart? And it can be true in the life of a believer just as easily as it is in the life of a non-believer. I've seen people that I know are believers, and they'll go and they'll get fired up. They went to this Bible. Oh man, it was a great Bible study, great Bible study. And then you see them 2 weeks later, and they're like this. What's going on? Oh man, well, you know, went to the bar. What are you doing? Man, you're all full of joy, and now you're a bummer because you didn't safeguard yourself. That stuff didn't take root. And you see, and they're like, people blow their fingers up all the time. They make the homemade, like, M80s and stuff like that, and they're going to throw it. And then they make the fuses too short. They're like a short fuse, you know, and then they blow up. And then they come back, and then they're a short fuse, and they blow up, and they keep doing it over and over and over again. It can happen in the life of a believer. There are others that they get excited, and they hear it, and then they just never do anything about it. And they go back out. So it could happen to a believer, it could happen to a non-believer. But you need to get plugged in. You need to be in fellowship. Otherwise, you're going to get parched, you're going to get burned out. Listen, you need to be drinking from the source of living water. And you need to be doing it constantly, and you need to be doing it with those who are doing the very same thing. And so we have those that receive, and they're like those on the rock. Eventually the soil erodes away, and they find themselves parched and burned out. The next one is those with divided hearts. The ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. Paul had an associate that fits this description. His name was Demas. He had forsaken Paul, it says, because he loved this present world and departed from Paul, departed from the ministry. Paul would talk about those who had suffered shipwreck. I would guess that he would put him in that category. He was shipwrecked, dashed amongst the rocks. Did you know that in 1 acre of land, there's approximately 600 pounds of weed seed? 600 pounds in an acre of land. That's a lot of seed. It's in abundance. And it's in such a great abundance that it will grow, and it will outgrow often what we plant. And it'll outgrow it at a rate that will tend to choke out your garden, choke out what you have planted if you're not on top of it. And we all have cares. Listen, what he's saying here is you go out and you get choked out by cares and riches and pleasures of life. It doesn't mean to be stoic and deny yourself everything in life. We have cares. Paul said that, listen, if you're married, husbands, you're going to have cares, concerning your wife, and your wife is going to have probably a lot more cares concerning you. Guys, we tend to do that to them. But there are cares that come with relationships. There are cares of this world. And he knows it. He says, cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. He's going to carry the burden with you. We have cares. You cannot avoid those things. Even riches in and of themselves are not a bad thing. And God will bless some more than others and just use them as a conduit to bless people and bring, and to bless the fellowships and bless other families. There are people that are just that way. And it's easy come, easy go, and they're just as pleased as punch that it was in one hand, out the other, and it's helping somebody else out. And probably many of us know people like that. They give, and God uses them in a miraculous way. You see, it's the love of money that's going to steal your heart away from God's riches, really. You need to be careful. And the pleasures of life. I struggle with that one. A big fat steak every once in a while is not a bad thing. This is what happens. It becomes an issue when you start to become consumed by them. When they start taking precedence over that which God wants to do in your life. And you can then be overtaken by cares and riches and pleasures of life, and you can put all of your time and energy into that, more time and energy into that than to serving the Lord and growing in the Lord and really blessing others, blessing your brothers and sisters in Christ. So really, what is consuming you? What really is a pleasure or a care to you? And the cares and riches and pleasures of life get in the way of God's light in our lives. In Luke 21, verse 33-36, heaven and earth will pass away. My words will by no means pass away. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing and drunkenness, cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. What do you want to find the Lord, or what do you want the Lord to find you doing when that day comes? For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Man, I hope I'm not embarrassed when he shows up doing something that has to do with worldly pleasures or the cares of this world. Serving him. Man, could you imagine coming and you're in prayer with somebody, you're lifting somebody up, you're at a hospital visiting somebody, at fellowship, singing, whatever it might be. That's what I want to be caught. If he's going to catch me, that's what I want. I want him to come when I'm doing that. Dumb things. One thing I don't understand about the enemy, and I'm always fearful, you hang around with people, and this is just kind of a thought, but you hear these words, and for me, every time, have you ever done that? You hear the word, and it starts playing over in your head, and you haven't used those words in a long time, but they start playing over in your head. Why doesn't he steal those thoughts? Why does he come and steal the good stuff, like the word of God and stuff like that? Why doesn't he take all that other garbage out that can trip us up and everything else? But there are those, though, verse 15, the ones that fell on the good ground are those who have, having heard the word, with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. Here's an interesting mathematical, I would say fact, I guess you can do the math. Did you know if you planted one kernel of corn and you harvested that stalk of corn and you took the husk, the ears of corn, and then you took all of those kernels from those ears of corn and you planted them again, it would produce hundreds of plants? And then if you harvested those hundreds of plants and you took all those kernels of corn, it would plant tens of thousands of ears or plants of corn. And if you did that for 6 years and took what was harvested and replanted, you would have enough plants to cover every bit of bare land all over the globe. Basically, it would cover every landmass all over the globe in 6 years if you were to start with one kernel of corn. And that's pretty amazing. The same thing can happen and has happened really as the Word of God has gone out. In here this morning is a sower, and seed is being sown. All four types of soil are present. It's just the fact. All four will be present. Whether of those who are already saved or not saved, I don't know. It doesn't say it in the story. It doesn't say it in the parable. But what kind of soil is your heart this morning? Is it heart that is that's the wayside, that's kind of been trampled on? It's become hardened. Maybe you've come out of false religious systems. Maybe you've been told other things. Maybe you just have a hard time believing that Jesus died for your sins. There's one thing that'll soften it, and that's the water of the Word of God and the Holy and His Holy Spirit. If you want to know this morning what is being said is true, all you have to do is desire to ask. If you have ears to hear, He'll let you know. If your heart's a little bit rocky, kind of dried out, maybe you had responded to the Word of God with joy, but today it's just not a joyful thing. Things going on in your life that you just can't understand what it means to rejoice in all things, and that joy has been robbed. You need to hear the Word of God and just seek Him, seek His Holy Spirit. And maybe it's just something in your life that's gotten in the way. You've turned back and you've gone after the old things. David realized that. He said, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Renew a right spirit in me." Maybe you just need to seek the Lord and ask Him to renew a right spirit in you. Maybe thorns are choking you out. Business, the pursuit of things and the things of this world, relationships. One thing that concerns me, and I've talked to some people, and they kind of chuckle about it, and I'm not, you know, a modern-day psychology, whatever. But they have decided that texting and Facebooking and all of these cyber, whatever you call it, conversation is an actual addiction. It's an addiction. And you don't believe me. I've got nieces, man. They can't put those phones down. I had to force them to during Christmas. It is. I almost don't want to get on the street anymore because everybody's breaking the law for them to a great extent. And whatever it might be that's drawing and that's consuming your life and drawing your attention from the love of Jesus Christ and His truth and what He wants to do in your life. But if you are the heart that has been prepared to receive God's word and to grow and to bear fruit, I want to encourage you to be a sower that is just sowing seed all over the place that is going to multiply 100 times, 10,000 times, a million times. The sower, it's the seed. Listen, it's the Word of God and it's the soil. We just need to get out and sow that seed. Sow the seed. Sow the seed. Don't sow isms. Don't see, you know, chiliism. I believe in the rapture of the church and end times. That's chiliism. They believed in the imminent return of Jesus Christ. I still believe in the imminent return of Jesus Christ. I believe He's going to come as a thief in the night. He's going to take His church, those who truly believe in Him, and He's going to remove them, and all hell's going to break loose on them. But that's not what we sow. It's an ism. I believe it's right. We sow the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, the good news of the gospel that Jesus Christ came and died for the sins of the world. And if you have ears to hear and you receive that and accept what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross, He can give you life. And you can see for yourself if the Word of God is truly the seed of life. He'll bear true witness in your life. If you have ears to hear that today. Heavenly Father, Lord, just pour out Your Holy Spirit wherever each of us is at. Some of us Maybe our soil's a little, our heart's a little rocky, Lord, a little dry. Maybe we're just getting caught up in things that don't matter. And you want to pour out your blessings and your riches in our lives, Lord, but it's being blocked by the cares of this world and the pleasures of this world. Lord, if there's a hardened heart here, but you have softened it up by the washing of the water of your word, your Holy Spirit, Lord, and they've heard you this morning and they want to know. They desire to know if it's true. And if that's you this morning and you've never received the truth of God's word unto salvation and you want to pray for that, to know that what he says is true and that he has provided a way for you unto eternal life, I want you to raise your hand. I want to pray with you. Is there anybody here? Praise God. Lord, I pray then you would search our hearts. And Lord, for those who have, it's fallen on fertile soil, and Lord, they're maturing and they're growing, I pray that you would move upon their hearts. Lord, if you have a calling on their lives to touch others, Lord, I pray that they would just open their hearts, that they would surrender their lives to be sowers and to go out and just spread the good news of the glad tidings that you have come to give us. We thank you, Jesus, for all that you have done. Now do your perfect work in here, and thank you, Lord, for removing the distractions. And Lord, I pray that now you would move upon your promises to those who have had ears to hear. Lord, now do that perfect work in them. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. Stand, let's worship.